Well, if you turn to the passage that you had open previously there in 2 Corinthians, we'll get there in a moment or two. Started a sermon series last Sunday on the Ten Commandments and spent a lot of time looking at the philosophical positions about truth and the idea and the wondering and the commitment by many people in our culture today that there is no such thing as truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Truth is true for you, and you go with it, you do it, you live it, you make those decisions, and whatever is true for you is true. And the whole concept of an objective truth is just pretty much rejected. And as a result of that, what God says is rejected. There is no morality. Everything is amoral, which is either neither moral or immoral for everybody, and you're supposed to agree with what everybody does, whether you think it's moral or immoral. That doesn't exist anymore in the minds of many people, and so we have this conflict in our culture going on, and we see the culture unraveling a little bit because of this new philosophy. We talked about that last week. I'm going to look at today the law of God, and according to and following what we talked about last week, let me ask you a question. We'll start out with a question this morning. In the last 30 years, do you think our culture has become more moral and more righteous, or less moral and less righteous? How are we doing in the last 30 years? Less? Anybody believe we're getting better? Wow, not one hand. That's interesting. Let me read you some statistics of a survey that was done 28 years ago. It's amazing how fast time flies. 28 years ago. It was a book entitled "The Day America Told the Truth," and just a couple of bites out of that. There was a section there on lying, and the survey found basically we lie to everybody. Especially to our parents, they usually get the worst of it. 86% of the couple thousand people surveyed admitted lying to their parents. 75% of the people admitted lying to their friends. 73% said they lied to their siblings. 69% said they lied to their spouse on a regular basis. And it's really interesting that they found in the survey that most of the lies were not about anything important. Small things. Trivial things that people lied about so that they would look better or they would be perceived as more likable. Another part of that survey 28 years ago was the question, what are you willing to do for $10 million? What would you do for $10 million. That's a lot of money. And it was a lot of money 28 years ago, but now, you know, you go to some gas stations and fill your tank with gas, and they'll have a neon sign out of North Dakota Lottery or Powerball, and the jackpot is $292 million. Like, whoa, that's a lot of money. And we're pumping gas and thinking, man, how would that be? 28 years ago, this question, what would you do for $10 million? 25% said they'd absolutely abandon their families. Never speak to them again. 23% said for $10 million they would prostitute themselves for a week. 7% said they would murder a stranger. Twenty-5% said they would abandon their church. 16% said that they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 16% said that they would leave their spouse. 10% said that they would withhold testimony and let a known murderer go free. And 3% said they'd give up their kids. What's that? That would depend on the day. $10 million would be a a bargain on some days, right? Yeah. That was 28 years ago. 28 years ago. Just fewer years ago, in 2002, there was a study done by the University of Massachusetts found that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. And they found that most people in the survey lied at least three times in 10 minutes. Isn't that amazing? I think it's quite obvious that the moral compass in our culture has taken a beating in the last 50 years, and most people don't even recognize it or realize it. And we see our culture becoming unraveled, and we see the chaos going on. Talked about last week how laws don't seem to matter anymore, that whole cities and whole states and people can absolutely disregard the law and do absolutely nothing to abide it. And we have to ask ourselves, is the law good or bad? Especially in the life of the church, and thinking specifically of the law, the Ten Commandments. And you would be surprised, I looked at, there is a survey on Christianity Today magazine that talk about the percentage of Christians that and how they feel about the Ten Commandments and the law of God. I didn't want to pay $35 for a subscription online to Christianity Today, but I imagine it would be a surprising number of Christians just don't believe that the law of God is relevant anymore, or even a part of our lives as Christians. And you might say, well, why would Christians think that way? Well, because Scripture presents it that way. Look at these following verses when you think about the law of God. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We read that in our mind, unless we are very disciplined, at that moment in our mind, we're thinking, wow, the apostle is making quite a comparison here. Moses gives the law, but grace and truth come from Jesus. So, what is he saying about the law then? Is the law grace? Well, maybe. Well, is the law truth? Well, yeah, it is truth. And so, unless we're very disciplined in our study and our meditation on that, that gives us a certain attitude concerning the law. Romans 4:15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Law. Wrath. That doesn't sound very good. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, as you have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ. Yeah, that's it. We're dead to the law. The law is dead to us. So what does it mean then? What is it for us? What does it have for us? What is the purpose of it? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law. What is the law? Sin and death. Man, that's a hard verse, isn't it? Is the law good or bad? Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law is weak, right? How do we interpret that? Galatians 2:19, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. We have a lot of these verses. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If I'm under the law, I'm under a curse. That's pretty heavy. Oh, there's more. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the separation, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. So it's the creating himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. Enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances. Hostility, separation. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point is guilty of all of them. And finally, Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. So we take all of those passages into account, and we have to. We can't just say, well, I'm not really sure about them, but I don't want to think about it, because if I think about it, it hurts my brain, and I'm not really sure what am I going to do with the law. All of those passages are making me not like it very much. When we take all of those passages into account, it seems like in the New Testament, the law of God is presented as a bad thing. But if we study each of those passages in its context, we would rightly conclude that the law is a bad thing. If we were trying to use the law to achieve our salvation through the works of the law. And that's the whole point of all of those passages. The whole point is, if you're trying to earn salvation, earn a righteousness from God by keeping the law is a bad thing. It cannot help you. That's not the point of the law. That's not the work of the law. Because we can't keep the law. Because as the passage in James 2:10 says, if we are trying to obtain salvation by keeping the whole law, and we stumble at one point, we're guilty of all of it. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Did you ever disobey your parents? Did you ever covet something that belonged to somebody else? Did you ever bear false witness about somebody? Told somebody that somebody said something they did not say? Or somebody else did something they did not do? That's bearing false witness. Have you ever loved something more than God? That's idolatry. Have you ever, especially maybe out on the golf course, or if you're working with cows, took the Lord's name in vain? Or sheep, I guess, whatever these animals are. You know, okay, so if we're trying to keep the law and we stumble just at one of those points, we're guilty of all. We're a lawbreaker. And that's the problem with thinking that I can be saved, I can go to heaven, I can be righteous if I'm just a good person. The problem is we're trying to be a good person by our own ideas of what good means. And from God's perspective, good means, and He's the judge, good means you've kept all the law. Every bit of the law. That's the good person. Well, all those passages that I shared with you, ultimately what they are teaching is how desperately we need a Savior. And that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us that we cannot save ourselves by being a good person, because we're not. From God's point of view. Now, we all would say I'm a good person compared to that guy or that gal down the street or over in the next town or those people who whatever, in jail or whatever it is. We can maintain our own goodness compared to other people, but that's quite irrelevant in God's courtroom. In God's courtroom, his commitment of being a good person is keeping the law perfectly. Not one lie, not one theft, not one taking the Lord's name in vain, not one time of coveting, not one disobedient to parents, not one time being angry at somebody without cause, not one time that we looked upon somebody and lusted after them in our heart, not even one. That's the good person in God's sight. And so we can't be a good person because we've already violated the law, and striving to keep the law does not give us the verdict of not guilty because we already broke the law. And that's the way it works in our culture today. This isn't some high theological thing. You know, if you stayed up late tonight and at 2 o'clock in the morning you broke into the credit union or you broke into Heartland Bank and you somehow got into the vault and you stole everything there was in there, you would be a lawbreaker. But then if that's the last time you ever broke the law and you were a good person and never violated any law for the rest of your life, that would be nice and that would be commendable. However, the fact is you still broke the law on that night when you broke into the credit union or the bank. And so, again, is the law good or bad? If it's presented as a way of salvation, it's bad. But if it's presented as the reason we need salvation, it is good. And that's why Paul, in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we read, he begins to work this through in presenting the law as a lesser glory. He's just compared the verse there, in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He's answering the question that he posed in chapter 2, verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to tell anybody about Jesus? Who's sufficient to communicate the gospel? Who's sufficient to say, I'm a Christian, watch how I live, and you imitate me? Who's sufficient? And we're not. You know, Paul says, who's adequate for these things? And we're not adequate for these things, but there in verse 5 tells us, well, our sufficiency is not ourselves. Our sufficiency to be a minister of the new covenant comes from the Holy Spirit in verse 6. That's why I can do this. Because sometimes it's terrifying. Sometimes, you know, I'm standing up here and thinking, I'm proclaiming the words of God. Who am I to do this? I can't do this. I'm not sufficient. I'm not worthy to do this. These are the words of the living God. How can I do this? I can't do this. This is ridiculous. Find somebody else. I can't do it. Because I know me. But in my own sufficiency, I certainly can't do it. But in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit tells us that it is the Spirit who gives us the sufficiency and the ability for all of us to be ministers of the new covenant. Not just me, you also are a minister of the new covenant. The way you live your life and the way you communicate with other people. And we are adequate because when we get saved, Jesus gives to us the Holy Spirit living within us to enable us to do all of these things that are not from ourselves. Our adequacy does not come from the law. But notice what he says here in verse 7. The law is glorious, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. What is he talking about there? What was written and engraved on the stones? The Ten Commandments. Right, the Ten Commandments. It was glorious. It says at the end of the verse of 7, it's glorious. At the beginning of 7, he says it's the ministry of death. Wow. That's quite a turnaround in one verse, isn't it? If the ministry of death, written on stone, Ten Commandments, the ministry of death, was glorious. It's a glorious thing. That ministry of death. Because what it does is it does something that only it can do. And what it does is it points out our sin. Because the law of God is written on our hearts, Paul says in Romans. And because the law of God is written on our hearts, our conscience is bearing witness that the law of God is true. And so the law of God, which brings death if we try to keep it to go to heaven, is that which brings life to help me understand I need a Savior really bad because I broke the whole thing. And as we go through this sermon series, I'll say over and over, and you'll realize over and over, not only is it true with me, but it's true for you. I'm 0 for 10. 0 for 10. But what they do is they show me and they show you our desperate need. In verses 9 through 11, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even if what was made glorious had no glory, in this respect, because of the glory that excels, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." So what he's saying, a couple of things there. I'll just kind of summarize that for you. The Ten Commandments had glory. Just like the face of Moses after he came down the mountain, you can read about it in Exodus, his face was shining and glowing. And he had to put a veil over his face, but it was a fading glory. That's why he references Moses in this. The face of Moses in verse 7. "Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, but that glory was passing away." The law had glory. In verse 10, "It was made glorious. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect." And again, in verse 11, "What is passing away was glorious." Absolutely glorious. So the point Paul is maintaining here is that compared to the ministry of the Spirit and the new covenant who gives us life, compared to the ministry of righteousness, compared to the ministry of the new covenant, the old covenant has a lesser glory. It's still glorious. It's still radiant. It's still bright. It's not that it no longer has glory, but it's not as glorious as the new. So what we have to understand there is we are not comparing bad versus good. We're comparing very good with exceedingly good. And as the illustration I gave you a couple of weeks ago, if the sun and the moon and the earth is just right, you can get up early in the morning while it's still dark outside and you can see the moon in the western sky and you can see the sun, the brightness is coming up, and if you see the sunrise, it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter, and you look at the moon and 10 minutes ago it was pretty bright, now it's not so bright. And the more the sun comes up, the less bright the moon is, and the moon gets on the horizon and it's not bright at all. That's exactly what Paul is talking about with the law. The law is good. It is glorious. It was made glorious. But its glory is less than the new covenant, what God has done for us in Christ and being forgiven of our sins. And so what we see is that the law is presented as holy and just and good. In Romans 12, therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. So, when we read all of those passages that I put on the first part of the message, we have to be committed to the reality that the law of God is holy, and it's just, and it's good, and we need to come to the place in our spiritual lives where we believe that. The law is holy, it is just, it is good. Despite what other people have taught and said that we don't need it anymore, Paul says it is holy. And the reason it is holy is because it reflects the character and nature of God. See, one of the problems is that people will look at that first passage that we looked at in John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, and other places in Scripture it's talked about as the law of Moses. But that's a way of saying Moses brought the law, but it's not Moses' law. Who wrote the law? Who wrote it? God. If God wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, and He did it twice. Remember, Moses busted up the first tablets when he saw the people dancing around the golden calf. God had to write it again with His finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses brought them down. Now those commandments are within the Ark of the Covenant. They are holy because they are written by God, and God is holy. If we say anything less than that, we are saying the author of the law is somehow not holy, or not righteous, or not good, or not telling us the truth. And if we do that, now we're violating the first commandment. So that puts us in this circle that we don't want to be on, kind of like those those roundabouts. You ever get on one of those traffic roundabouts in a big city and have trouble getting off? You keep going round and round. You don't want to get on those things. It's holy because God wrote it. And so what's the point of it then? It bears the author's imprint. Holiness is a matter of the heart. And the reason it's holy, because it speaks to both actions and the attitudes of our heart, doesn't it? And that was a problem with the days during Jesus' time. The Pharisees thought it was only an issue of what you actually did instead of what's going on in your heart. And we'll see that as we go through. The law is not only holy, but the law is also just. There's justice in it because it is applied to everybody equally. And there is no partiality with God. We see this back in Deuteronomy 10, right after he rewrote the second version of the law, or the second edition of it. For the Lord your God is God, the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor does he take a bribe. God does not show partiality and give to some something different than he would give to others. We see it in the New Testament as well. There's no partiality with God. And the law is just because the standard of obedience is the same for everybody. There's an exact same standard of obedience for everybody. We saw James 2:10 earlier, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For whoever. So here's one of my questions. Who is included in whoever? Everybody. It applies to everybody because God wrote it. And so to be angry without cause is the same as murder. We'll see that in the commandment. Faces the same judgment as murder. Whoever lusts is guilty of adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5, we'll see that and we'll get to that as well. It applies equally to everybody. And the law is just and righteous, because the guilty are judged every time. And the truly not guilty, because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He has taken away the guilt, paid the penalty for their sins, they will not be condemned. And this is the difficulty a lot of people have with God. They just don't think God does this. But all the way back, the oldest book in the Bible, the first book written, the book of Job, he says, "And if I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. I'm marked." Nahum 1:3, God is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. Everybody gets the same judgment. He's not going to let anybody go. But for those who have come to faith in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law is just. It's holy, it's just, and I'm going to see here that the law also is good because God gave it. Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all of His works." He's righteous. He's good. He gave the law. Therefore, the law is good. And the reason the law is good is that because it promotes humanity's highest well-being. The law is good because it is the aim of life. In Romans 7:10, the commandment which was to bring life. When we saw the commandment being called the ministry of death, and we see those verses, we go, wow, is that right? And here we see in Romans 7:10, the commandment which was to bring life, Paul says, I found to bring death. It still brings life when we understand that it's showing me how much I need a Savior. I'm guilty of all of it. And I can't get myself off the hook. I need help. I need a Savior. I need someone to pay the penalty for me. It is good because it helps us to understand the desperation of our need. Our need for Jesus. Our need to believe and trust in someone who paid the penalty for us. to take the guilt that was ours and take it to Himself, and to give us His righteousness to pay the penalty for us. See, without the knowledge of sin, there is no need for a Savior. And that's why when we're telling somebody and trying to share the gospel of Jesus with somebody, if we don't help them understand that they need a Savior because they broke God's law, they're not going to, oh yeah, I need a Savior. No, they don't know they need it. The law will actually bring life, spiritual life. You may not have seen this in Scripture, but the law is also called a covenant of love and peace. A covenant of love and peace. When I had all those other verses about the law, wondering if the law is bad or good, and all of those hard verses, if I would have asked you, is it a covenant of love? You may have said, maybe. Now I'm not so sure. But it is a covenant of love, because these commandments reflect God's holiness and establish His covenant love. You might remember, I have in your note sheet, there's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in that passage, you'll see that they were dedicating the new temple that Solomon built. That's a glorious passage of Scripture. And Solomon reminded God's people that inside the Ark of the Covenant was the covenant of the Lord, the Ten Commandments that God had made with their fathers and when He brought them out of Egypt. And it was a covenant, a promise, a special covenant. It was God's special promise to liberate and bless those who committed themselves to Him before the altar of the Lord and in front of the whole assembly of Israel. Solomon, you read that passage, he prayed, he got down on his knees and he lifted up his hands and he prayed the most amazing and remarkable prayer. A portion of it is this: O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep Your covenant of love with Your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in Your way. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. God has a covenant of love that He keeps. And behind the manifestation of God's power and glory, channeled through the Ark of the Covenant, is love. Is love. He loves you more than you can ever know. And He desires more than you can ever know that you would understand how much you need a Savior and how much you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because you're on the hook for your own violations of the law. And these tablets of love reveal God's character and His will, seeking to be in this lasting relationship with you through His Son, Jesus Christ, that requires a payment for my law-breaking. And the law working in my heart, the law written on my heart and working in my conscience. Yeah, I need a Savior really bad. And I know the law is true because my heart, my conscience is testifying that to that, working in my conscience. So the law is a covenant of love. So when we think of the Ten Commandments, we need to think, God loves me. He gave me the law. He gave me the Ten Commandments. Not only to steer the ship of my life rightly and in a moral way, so that I'd be moral and have a sense of morality that would be pleasing in His sight, but more than that, so that I could understand, He gave it as an act of love, so that I would come to the realization, I am a lawbreaker and I need a Savior really, really bad. And that Jesus is that Savior. So not only is the law a covenant of love, but it is a covenant of peace as well. I have there on your note sheet this passage, Ezekiel 37:26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, God says. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. It is a covenant of peace in which the enmity between us and God, the separation, is broken down and destroyed forever. And we can be at peace with our Maker, the One who created us to be in a relationship with Him. He has put eternity in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's put eternity in your heart and in my heart. And that's why we're seeking, we're striving, we're never comfortable. We're always looking for something. We're always trying to buy something. We're always trying to be in some context that will make us happy, because we're never, ever satisfied, because there is what in the 80s was called a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. That's eternity. God says, hey, let me tell you something. I've got a covenant of peace. So you can be at peace and at rest and not have that agitation of soul trying to fill that which you can never fill. When God caused them to obey His commandments and caused them to walk in His ways, the relationship was restored. And we see that also with us in the New Testament. Because of Jesus, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That eternity that God created in your heart is filled now. So I'm not searching, I'm not seeking, I'm not trying to find some new way to be satisfied in my heart and my soul. Jesus fills that void. Jesus, the Eternal One, is the filler of that void in my heart and my soul. So we see the law then. Is it good or bad? Yes. Yes. It's very bad. You're trying to use it to earn salvation. Because it says, sorry, you have to go to hell for all of eternity. The law is good because it tells me how much I need a Savior. I can't keep it. I'm not a good person in God's judgment. And I desperately need help. Or I am going to hell. And fortunately, I can have peace with God because of Jesus, that He died for me. And He died for you. When you believe and have faith and trust in Him, your violation of the law is put on Him and He died. Your violation of the covenant is put on Him and He makes the payment. The price you should pay is put on Him. And He declares you holy and righteous before a loving God. If you've never believed in Him and you never trusted Him, I would exhort you fervently to do so today. It's not very hard. Just say, Jesus, I need You. I'm a sinner. I broke the law. And I deserve hell. But You paid the price for me. And I believe You. And I'm just going to trust You for my eternal life. Make me the person You want me to be. Just prayer like that. However it comes out of your mouth. And you'll be forgiven. And you'll be declared not guilty. Because somebody else, Jesus, has paid the penalty for you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we have looked at a lot of passages of Scripture today. Maybe more than we could even write down. And it is confusing sometimes when we read the Word, when we read Scripture and what it says about the law. We look at a lot of passages that said the law is bad. But the law is also good and holy and just. And so we've had within our hearts kind of a division. What do we make of this law, this Ten Commandments? Is it bad or is it good? And we have to conclude Your Word says yes. It is bad. When we try to keep it and we don't. We violated at one point, we're guilty of all, and we deserve, and we will be judged without partiality, and there is no way we will be acquitted because we can talk a good story. He will by no means clear the guilty, and that's what we are. The law is also good because it points to the remedy for my lawlessness. The law helps me realize I'm not good. It helps me realize, as a lawbreaker, I'm on the hook for the penalty of my lawbreaking. And there's nothing I can do to be declared not guilty, except to believe in Your Son, our Lord Jesus, who came as the Lamb of God without sin to bear my sin. and the sin of each one, but by faith and trust in Him, it will be forgiven and declared not guilty. The penalty is paid in full. And as a bonus, then Jesus gives to us His righteousness, that when we stand before the Father and the judgment, He looks at us and says, not guilty. My Son paid your penalty. Enter into your rest. Oh, Father, You've done so much for us. You love us so much and You met our deepest and greatest eternal need. We thank You and we praise You and we exalt You. Help us to live lives of gratitude, because we forget everything that You've done for us and we live our lives of ingratitude and unthankfulness. But help us to see that Your law is holy and just and good. Now for us, as we help people see their need of a Savior, help us to not be afraid to use Your law as thinking it's bad, because that person who is outside of Christ, who hasn't believed yet, they really think that they're a good person. And they don't even know. They might be good compared to somebody else, but they're not good according to standard of the judge. So help us, help them, to love Your law, to see in the law the avenue of peace with God, to see it as a covenant of love, so that You could bring Your children, whom You created, to Yourself and adopt us into this new family. We give You thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.